Welcome to this sermon from Christ Church. Have your Bible ready, and let's begin.
You bow your heads in prayer with me. Go ahead and take a seat. Father, we thank you just for that time to be in your presence. Thank you for that time to be reminded that you are good. Lord, nothing truer could be said. And Father, I know maybe life doesn't feel good right now, and many of us are coming in here and we're facing real challenges, real fights, real hardships, real pain, real loss. But Father, we still declare this morning, though, that you are good. And that is our hope. You are our rock. We trust in you, Lord. And so I pray we could be strengthened by that reality. And I pray, Father, as we talk again about the relationships in our life, I pray, Father, that you would help strengthen every marriage, every family, every dating relationship, every engagement, Father, our relationships with friends and coworkers and extended family. And I pray in all these relationships, grace and love and your goodness could flow through us to other people. We ask for your help in all this. In the great name of Jesus, amen. Thanks, guys. Hey, good morning, church. Yeah, give these guys a round of applause. We appreciate you. You are good. Yeah, I love that song, man. Love that. It does something in my heart. So today, we are continuing our sermon series. We started last week, The Birds and the Bees. And we've been talking about love, sex, and lasting relationships. And man, last week people were just so excited to talk about that. But we're going to continue to talk about that today. If this is your first time here, welcome to Christ Church. We're honored and thrilled to have you. My name's Chet. I'd love to meet you in the foyer after service and get to know you. And if you missed last week, you can catch up online on our MySpace page. You can check it out there. I'm just going to keep running with that joke. But today we're going to continue that. And I don't know, you ever have a friend in your life that you thought was a friend and then stuff happened or you heard they were dogging you behind your back and then you're like, I guess they're not really a friend. And there's a betrayal and there's kind of some frustration and pain that happens in those moments. Anybody with me on this? You've been through that? I remember growing up, my one of my neighbors was, he's 4 or 5 years older than me, and we started hanging out, and you know, when you're very young, and you're hanging out with someone who's 5 or 6 years older than you, it makes you feel pretty cool. You're like, you know, they're older, and therefore they're more cool. That's how the young mind thinks. Maybe that was just me. But that's how I felt, and so like, we would hang out, but then I began to realize a pattern. He would come over in the summertime and he would say, hey, can we go swim in your pool? And if I said yes, he would hang out. If I said no, he would go home. And then I realized, you're not really my friend. You just like my parents' pool. And I was hurt by that, church. I thought he was a friend, but he was just interested in the pool. And that happens in life. Maybe sometimes we've been that friend. One of my best friends, I stole his girlfriend in 8th grade. I'm not going to lie to you. Yeah. I was like, he's mean. I'll be way nicer to you. She believed it. It was, anyway, sometimes I feel in the confessional mode this morning. This is part of life. And there is a great prophet and a great prophetic work called Mean Girls. And one of the characters in it, I think she has incredible insight on this. She calls this frenemies. Everybody say frenemies. Frenemies. Here's what you say, what are they? Well, Gretchen will tell us. Frenemies are enemies who act like friends. That was my neighbor. He wasn't really my friend. That was my best friend in junior high. I wasn't really his friend. We call them frenemies. Several months ago, I preached a sermon, and after I got home from church, somebody was texting me, and they were like, dude, what happened at church? I was like, nothing, just kind of normal Sunday. And they're like, you're all over Facebook in a really bad way. I was like, that's unusual. Never happened to me. And some guy had watched my sermon where I called Biggie Smalls a prophet, and he just blasted me. It's like, it was a joke, dude. So the prophet Gretchen said this. For my one hater out there, if you're watching, you can blast me for that one. So today, I want to talk about breaking up with our frenemies. Because frenemies, although maybe you have some or have had some in your life, I want to talk about actually the frenemies that exist in you and me, that live inside of our heart, that are things that we will be prone to, but what they will do is they will feel good, but they will stab us in the back. They will be things that we're drawn to in relationships, but they will slowly and surely kill those relationships. And those are the frenemies I want to talk to you today about. And here's what they are. There's three of them. The first one is arrogance. The second one is closely related, selfishness. And the last one is lust. And all of these have a great appeal in the world of relationships, but all of these are not our friends. And every time we give into them, what they will do is take from us. Every time we allow them to have more real estate in our heart, in our marriage, in our parenting, in our friendships, in our personal lives, they will rob us and lie to us while they're doing it. You with me? They're frenemies. They're not your friends, but you'll be attracted to them. They're not your friend, but they will be the easiest thing to lean into in a relationship. They're not our friend, but yet we can cozy up to them very, very easily. And so today we're going to look at a man in the scripture who really struggled with all three of these, and it devastated his life. And so today I'm not going to talk about what to do as much as what not to do. Because sometimes it's good to know both ends, isn't it? It's good to know not also things we can incorporate into our relationships to make them healthier, but also things that we have to be diligent to eliminate from our relationships and our hearts. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So we're going to look at the story of Samson. So if you've ever heard of Samson, he is in the book of Judges, and there's four chapters that are devoted to his story. And I'm just going to kind of skip around, but if you are interested in his story, it's going to be Judges 13 through 16. So it's thousands of years ago, and Samson, many people know him because he was this incredibly physically strong guy. It's really strong, and he had a phenomenal head of hair. And many times in my life, people have always compared me to Samson for those two things. Chet, you're so strong, and you have an amazing head of hair. I'm not sure why that's funny, church. No one has said that to me. All you who have full heads of hair, man, I see your looks. Just your look of so jealous. Anyway, so this is the story of Samson. And let me introduce you to when Samson was born. It says, "For behold," this is talking to his parents, "a messenger of the Lord, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head." He didn't have the problems I do. "For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Now, let me give you just kind of the context of this story so that this all makes a little more sense. So at this time, God's people were the Israelites. These were the ancient Jewish people. And they had a unique and a special relationship with God. And they had this land that they occupied. But what happened was the Philistines had taken them over. And they taxed them, and they governed them, and they had to really subject themselves to the rule of the Philistines. And they would make life hard. They would exploit them. They would bully them. All these kinds of things that in the ancient world invading nations would do to nations they had successfully invaded. And so God's people during this time, they would cry out. And when you see the book of Judges, you'll see this cycle repeated again and again. God's people drift from the Lord. Other nations invade them, take them over, make life tough. They cry out to God. God sends someone to help. And they help. And they're successful. And life gets better. And then guess what happens? They fall away from God again. And the cycle continues. And this is the book of Judges. So by the time we get to this story, this has happened six times. And so Samson is the last cycle of this. And each cycle kind of tended to get worse and worse and worse. And so here's the people of God. They're in a tough spot. And God says, I'm going to send you someone to help. And he goes to this family and he says, your son is going to be the man that I'm going to use to free my people from this oppression. And they say that no razor shall come upon his head, is that he was to be a Nazarite. And this was kind of someone who was taking a vow of special devotion to God. And so there are three basic requirements. You can't cut your hair, can't drink alcohol, and you can't touch any unclean thing, which in the ancient world would be dead bodies, animal carcasses, things like that would make you ceremonially unclean. And you adopted this lifestyle because you were saying, my life is focused on the things and the purpose of God in a special way. And so they say to Samson's parents, that's going to be your son. That's going to be his way of life. And he is going to be the man that I'm going to use in this generation to do a great work. And here's the first thing that I want to talk about today, is that Samson's story starts with great potential. Right? Isn't that a cool message that his parents get? Hey, your son is going to be this incredible leader for the people of God. And he's going to do something no one else is able or capable to do in his lifetime. I'd say that's a lot of potential there. We might say that's like every Brown season. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be different this year. This new guy, he's finally, we're going to do something. And this story ends just like every Brown season. Just basically insert that storyline. But here's what I want to say, is that potential is kind of an underrated thing. Because most of us, we start our relationships off not wanting to make them places of misery and pain. I've done a lot of weddings, and I've never married a couple that's like, you know, I think we're going to divorce like 2 years from now. Just seems like the right thing to do. Never had anyone say anything like that. I've never had anyone indicate anything like that. And my point is that most of our relationships, they start out right. And they start out good, and there's all kinds of potential. Right? We start our families, and we have high hopes for who they'll be and what family life will be like. And there's all kinds of potential. And in some ways, potential is kind of a cheap thing. Because potential doesn't actually really get you anywhere. It just gives you the opportunity to. What gets you there is effort and intention and focus and wisdom. You with me on this? And so here's Samson. He starts with all the potential, but because he won't break up with these frenemies in his life, you're going to see this potential absolutely ruined. And I say that to us today because it's the same for us. Our unwillingness to break up with our frenemies will ruin the potential of the relationships in our life every single time. We're not the exception. We're not different. Here's Samson, man. Every advantage he came into life with, and you're going to see what he does with it. So let's talk about each of these frenemies. I want to speak first about arrogance. And here's how we see Samson grow up. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, notice this, the Philistines were the people he was to protect Israel from, right? So she's part of that people group. Then he came up, and he told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Samson, you're supposed to free the people from the Philistines, not marry them. Right? God said, I'm going to raise you up, and you're going to deliver my people But can you see Samson is completely off course already? You see that, church? You with me on this? Can I get a mediocre southern amen to get us going here? He's already off course. But then look at this. But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistine?" Samson, are you serious? Isn't there, you know, a nice girl that you went to school with or something? This is what you want? This is what you're going after? Like, no, let's keep focused on who you are and what you're supposed to be doing. And Samson said, you know what, Dad? You're right. No, he didn't say that at all. But he said to his father, "Dad!" And if you read the original Hebrew, that's what it says. "Dad! Get her for me!" And here's the reason. She is right in my eyes. Does that seem like the best reason to you? You don't have to be a Bible scholar to get that, right? "Dad! She's hot! End of story. I want her." What Samson wants, Samson should get. And there's a lot of things going on. And in fact, I would say you see all three of these frenemies right in this story. And every story after, you're going to see these same frenemies in Samson's life. You see an arrogance here. He won't listen to his parents. Now, in the ancient world, it was a patriarchal society. So dad's words were not just good advice that you could take or leave. It was a much higher authority than in our world today. And Samson completely rejects it, doesn't he? He says, "No, I'm not listening to you at all. You don't know what you're talking about. And I'm not bound to you in any way." That's a spirit of arrogance. There's a selfishness here, right? What does Samson care about? What he wants. That's it. And you're going to see this selfishness drive him again and again. Guess what? Every day is about Samson. Every relationship is about Samson. And everything falls under what does Samson want and what does Samson want now. And then you're going to see the lust just continue to build. She's right in my eyes. He's driven by the wrong things here. And so we see this happening. Now, I want to talk about arrogance and selfishness together, but here's the first thing we have to understand about these, that arrogance and selfishness always look different to you and to me. Here's what I mean. We never see it in ourselves. If we kind of took a time machine into this period in his life and we said, "Samson, you're being a selfish jerk," he would probably argue with us. And he would have reasons. And he would be fully convinced that those reasons were right. Because arrogance and selfishness are always invisible to us and clear to everyone else. You with me on this? So here's what I want. Here's why I bring that up. I want you to open your heart to say maybe that frenemy is in you. That maybe there is a level of selfishness and arrogance that we're bringing into our relationship. We don't see it that way because we say, "Well, I'm not arrogant. I'm just right." You want me to be wrong and agree? You know, we just kind of code it in very different ways. But church, I want you to open your heart to that. Maybe that's us. I was talking to a good friend recently, and we've been really close friends for a long time, and he was telling me about just kind of some marriage struggles, and we had a long car ride together, and it was just one of those moments. I was kind of tired and hungry, and so I wasn't being as tactful as I normally am, and he's like, "Yeah, I'm having these problems." I was like, "Well, do you want to know why?" And he, you know, was like, "Yeah." I was like, "Well, you're super controlling." I didn't put any sugar on it. I was tired. Normally, I'm better than that. And I was like, "Yeah, you're super controlling, dude." And I said, "I love you. And you're my brother. And so, like, that's why you need to know this. And it'll be really helpful right now in your marriage. Because I think maybe that's That's what it is. I mean, I've seen Dr. Phil like 3 times. I can figure this out. And now you won't believe this, church, he was offended by that. But here's where it got interesting. So he kind of like, you know, got mad at me for a second and stuff, but we're bros. I'll be nicer to you if you bring those issues up to me. But he's my bro, so I could just talk to him like that. So we were talking, and then he goes, and then he flipped it, and he's like, well, okay, do you think you're controlling? And in my mind, guess what I said? No. Are you kidding me? Like, we're talking about you. Let's stay on point here. And but I knew I was trapped. Right, because I was telling him to be humble and receptive, and I knew he had me there. And so I was like, well, because then honestly in my mind, I'm like, no, I really don't think I am. And I said, well, you tell me what you think. And he said, yeah, I totally think you are. I was like, okay. And he's like, and all our friends think you are too. And I was like, well, all our friends think you are too. And then it degenerated from there. No, but it was an interesting moment, and it was kind of funny. We actually did have fun with it, but it was an interesting moment because I was calling him out on something, which I think was right, but he was calling me out on something, which was right, but I didn't see it in myself. You with me on this, church? I saw it clearly in him, but as soon as the tables turned, I really was like, no, I don't think you're right. But as I began to think about it, I could see some of the points he was making. just some of them. But that's my point. That's why arrogance and selfishness are so dangerous, because you it's so hard to see in yourself. It's so hard to see in ourselves. We don't want to see it in ourselves. And many times the dysfunction in our relationships is really boiled down to those two things. It really is, church. And so what I'm asking you and what I'm asking for myself is to have a new openness that it might be part of your problem. Don't worry about if it's part of your spouse's problem. Worry about if it's part of your problem. You with me on this, church? And this is Samson. Samson lives in this. So let's talk about it. Samson, we see he was impulsive and unteachable, which is a terrible combination. Right? There's that old saying, if you're going to be dumb, you better be tough. Because you're going to cause a lot of pain. And that was Samson. I want her. She's right in my eyes. Get her now. How many dates have you been on? None. I saw her in the cafeteria. I'm good to go. And his dad tries to correct him, and he doesn't listen. And one of the things that will always show a spirit of arrogance is an unteachable spirit. I've got it all figured out. I might listen to you, but I'm never really going to listen to you. You with me on this, church? I might hear you, but I'm really just hearing you so that I can prepare my response of what I'm going to say, because I already know I'm right, and I already know I got this figured out, and I already know you're wrong. Anybody alive this morning? You guys are just leaving me hanging out here. It's an unteachable spirit, and that is, at the root of that, is just a level of arrogance, and Samson had this. I love Albert Einstein's quote here. Only two things are infinite, the universe and human stupidity. And I'm not sure about the universe. That's great. I love that. What a cool guy. All right, that's all I got to say about that. Here's what else. Samson saw himself above the rules, and that's also kind of a spirit of arrogance. So we don't have time to get into all the stories that are in Judges 13 through 16, but I'd encourage you to read those this week, and you'll see this play out very clearly. This Nazarite vow, right, this was God saying, Samson, this is your way of life. And at every opportunity, he broke that vow. We see him just kind of go crazy, live like a frat boy, have a party, get in all kinds of trouble. We see him kind of touching unclean things and making a joke out of it and laughing about it. But at every moment, Samson sees himself above the rules. This might be true for others, but it's not true for me. And that's the heart of arrogance. No, this doesn't apply to me. I can treat this person this way because of this. That's the above the rules mentality. And it is from the frenemy of arrogance. And that was Samson. Samson thought he could do life without God. We see two prayers in the life of Samson. The first prayer, Samson had just went on this violent binge, killing all these Philistines. And then he's exhausted. And he says to God, God, are you going to let me die? Give me something to drink. Not a real healthy prayer life, I think we can infer. And at every point, Samson was able to figure and manipulate his way out of trouble until it all finally caught up with him. And church, what happens sometimes is that we go through life and we get reinforced in our unhealthy behavior and we keep going with it. We think, well, I figured it out last time, so I'll figure it out this time. But here's what happens. It always catches up with us. It might take time, right? We can neglect our spouse. We can treat them like garbage. They might put up for it for a time. We might get our way. We might think this is working out good. Everything I want, I get to do. Every decision I get to make. But we're beating up our spouse, beating up our spouse. We're like, this has worked for 3 years. But then it hits a breaking point. And it doesn't work. And we're shocked. And we're lost. And now we're deep in this pain. And that's the danger of this. And Samson thought, you know what, I'll figure it out. I can, no matter what, how deep of a hole I dig, I'll get out of it. I'm Samson. I'm strong. I'm smart. People like me. I can do this. But no, we can't do this without God. We're not meant to. A much better mindset is a heart that says, God, I desperately need you, and I need your help to treat the people in my life the way I need to. And we don't see a shred of that in Samson. And the antidote to arrogance is that dependence on Christ. And I would challenge you and me to say, maybe instead of thinking kind of we've got it all figured out, what if we took some time this week and just said, God, would you help me to not think I can do all this without you? Will you help me in my relationships? Help me to be the husband, the dad, the friend, the leader I need to be. Because God, I can't do it by myself. You've entrusted me with some great opportunities, some great potential, but help me, lead me, guide me. That's the antidote to arrogance, is not going through life saying, I have it all figured out. I know what to do. I've been here. I've gotten myself out of this. But to actually just humble ourselves before God. And I would say to you, if you are in a real tough relationship spot, one of the best things you can do is go home this week, kneel before the Almighty God, and call on his name for help. Help me. Help me see the way forward. Help me. I can't do this. And what's beautiful about this church is nothing honors God more than when you do that. He loves to help his people. We just sang, he is good. He's good. He loves to help people like you and me if we will just put our arrogance aside and be willing to call on his great name. You with me on this, church? And Samuel does that way too late. Samson's strength would ultimately become his weakness. And that's kind of one of the dangers of being competent in so many things in life, that you have a level of competence, and ability, and success. But what happens is we start to take credit for it. But here's what we see in this passage. Where does Samson's strength come from? Not the weight room. It comes from God. And if you and I have had success in this life, it's real easy to pat ourselves on the back from it. But I would argue it's come from God. He's given you the mind. He's given you the opportunity. He's given you the right connections. And one of the things that's dangerous about us is that we see all these good things that happen and we're so prone to taking credit for it instead of realizing that these are good gifts that we've received from God and we need his help to manage them. And Samson saw it as, no, I'm strong. It's on me. And it became his weakness. There's an arrogance there. Now let's talk quickly about selfishness. Now Samson, again, displays this selfish spirit. And one of the themes in the book of Judges is this line. We see it repeated. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did, say this with me, what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And just look at this story of Samson one more time. But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is what? Right in my own eyes. So Samson is representing and living out the dysfunction of the culture and community that he's part of. What's right in my own eyes? No, this is good to me. This makes sense. This is what I want. And that is selfishness right there. And that's what Samson does again and again and again. He does what is right in his own eyes. And the antidote to selfishness is asking, not what is right in my own eyes. Because here's what I'm going to say to you, church. That's a bad question to ask. When it comes to relationships, that's not a great question to ask. A better question is, what is right in God's eyes? A question Samson never asked. How does God want me to treat this person? How does God want me to deal with this situation that I'm in? Because what I think can be severely twisted in my own mind. You with me on this? Let me say it another way. All your worst ideas you came up with, right? It made sense at a certain level. It seemed right in your eyes. It felt good. And now 10, 20, 15 years later, you're like, I can't believe that made sense to me. Because when we're asking ourselves that question, man, it's a dark path. I mean, we've all had some really dumb ideas and dumb thoughts and wrong thinking and missed things. And so the better question is to say, what is right in God's eyes? Jesus, our Lord Jesus, taught us a prayer. He said, not my will be done. Not my will be done, but yours. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One of the most important things we need to go back to again and again and again and again. God, how can I treat the people around me the way you want me to? Not the way I'm feeling right now. Not the way that I want to right now, but the way that is right in your own eyes. Here's another question. How can I serve my spouse, family, friends, the people that I work with, the relationships? How can I come to relationships not looking for them as a place to meet all my needs, but as a place to give and bless them? It's a much different perspective. The Apostle Paul said, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Count others as more significant than yourself. That's a radical mind shift, if you think about that. Because everybody is out pursuing their own thing. Everybody is out. But our drift, our relational drift in life is going to be to put ourselves first. If you never fight against that, you will always lead with selfishness. That's always going to be the true north of our heart. You have to change it. You have to rework it. And you have to listen to what Jesus is saying to us when he says, look, if you want things to be great, if you want things to be good, then follow my example. I did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give my life as a ransom for many. And when we come into our relationships and we come with that heart, we said, listen, God's going to take care of me. But I'm going to try and serve these people. It's so different. It's so different. It takes humility. It takes wisdom. But the effects are transforming. You with me on this, church? And Samson did not get that in the slightest way. Now let's talk about this last part of it. So as Samson's life degenerates, It says that he went to Gaza one night, and there he saw a prostitute. Now, we're getting close to the end of his life here. I'm skipping ahead to Judges 16, and he went into her. And pattern after pattern, we see Samson just falling into his lustful impulses. And so he goes, and he gets himself in trouble. The people surround him, and they set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They keep quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight. At midnight, he arose, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city, the two posts, pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. So Samson is just out there living for his passions, getting into trouble, and he makes it out of this situation by the skin of his teeth. But then right after this, he falls into another lust-driven situation that he can't manipulate his way out of. And that ends up being his downfall. And what I want to say about that today, church, is that the frenemy of lust will make us sacrifice what we want most for what we want now. There are crazy stats about just the struggles of pornography, not outside the church, but inside the church. 7 out of 10 guys struggle with it at some level, at varying levels. It's becoming a greater struggle among women. And Samson lived out of lust. And when lust thrives in our relationships, it kills it. It kills intimacy. It kills a healthy relationship. And it creates in us a pattern that we will just give up everything that's most important to us for what we want now, because that's the nature of lust. That's the nature of addictions. That's the nature of these kinds of things, right? I want this now. That this is burning in me. But then it takes life and health and goodness away down the road. And when we allow lust to creep into our marriage, when we allow pornography to creep into our life, it might start as a very small thing, but it will always take more ground. Slowly. Surely. And before we know it, we could be trapped in it. You with me on this? It's not your friend. It's not your friend. It may feel rewarding and good in the moment, but it will always leave us blind and imprisoned, which is where it left Samson. You with me on this, church? And so let me just give you a few words against the struggle of lust, how we break up. Number one, ask God's help. And I would say this goes with any addiction in our life. We ask God, we humble ourselves. God, I can't figure this out by myself. I was talking with a soldier some weeks ago, and he said he came into drill drunk, which is a bad thing, and was struggling with alcohol. And so I was talking to him, trying to get him help and things like that. And I said, "Well, you're going to need help outside of yourself." He said, "No, I got this." I said, "No, you don't." He said, "No, I can do this." "You were drunk this morning. You can't do this, right?" And that's how these things are. We need help outside of ourselves. We do Overcomers Thursday nights at South Abbey campus. It's a group to help with these kinds of struggles. Church, sometimes we need help for these type of things in our life. You can't do it. That's the biggest lie. I'll figure this out. I got myself into this. I'll get myself out of it. No. We need the help of others. You with me on this, church? We need community. That's the problem. What lust and these type of addictions want to do, they want to isolate you so they can dominate you. They want to take you away from everyone because then there are no voices of competition against them. You don't fight them by keeping them in the darkness. You fight them by bringing them into the light. Is that hard? Absolutely. But guess what's harder? Staying where you're at. Is it hard? Yeah, it's a hard step to take. Is it hard to go to a support group? Yeah, it can be. But what's harder? Ruining the life around us that God has given us. You with me on this, church? You can't play games with it. It's not your friend. It will deceive you, it will lie to you, and it will ruin you, and then it will shame you for all that. Say, what a horrible person you are. You need help. And then a noble mission. Samson, he never lived God's call on his life. And I think, honestly, that's one of the reasons lust can be so powerful in guys' lives. Because you're not living for God, and God wired you to be part of something important and meaningful. And because Samson wasn't part of something important and meaningful, he had to find these cheap thrills in other places to try and fill that part of his heart. And if you're a person who struggles with it, you need to be serving God, to be using your life for something that is bigger than you, so that that part of your soul is being fulfilled like it's meant to. You with me on this, church? These are the frenemies. Now, here's the last thing I'll say about them. Arrogance, selfishness, and lust, they're not your friends. They're not my friend. They're not a friend in your marriage. They're not a friend in your family. They're not a friend in any relationship in life. And they will always leave us blind and imprisoned. Because guess what? That's where Samson wound up. Blind and imprisoned because of all these. And that's where it will leave us every single time. Now, as sad as Samson's story is, there's still grace in it. And I need to share that with you. Because sometimes we can look at our failures, we can look at our struggles, and we can just get paralyzed in the shame and the ugliness of it. And I need to bring hope to you today, too, because this is still hope in Samson's story, because God is a God of grace. And when Samson was blind and in prison, he prayed to God. It was not a beautiful or a holy prayer. It was, God, let me get revenge. And God ended up using him to wipe out a big group of these Philistines. But here's what New Testament authors would later say about Samson. They say, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson. Now, this author here is talking about great men and women of faith. Great men and women of faith who trusted God in a great way. And Samson is in that list. There's nothing in his story that looks like great faith. The closest thing we come is that last prayer where he finally just kind of humbles himself before God. And that's it. But here's what I want you to see about this. God's grace was greater than Samson's sexual failures, relational failures, and selfish failures. It was greater than that. And church, it always is. It always is. It's true in your life. Now, here's the beauty of today. Samson's story is over. So the opportunity to change course isn't there. But your story is not over. Your story is not over. It doesn't matter maybe how bad we've messed things up. It doesn't matter how bad we failed. God's grace is greater than all of our failures. And these things don't have to create the future. If we'll call and we'll ask God for help, and we'll invite him into our relationships and our life and our marriage and our families. His grace is greater. I don't care if you feel like Samson. If you can connect with him, you're like, man, I've messed up royally too. That's right. We all do at some point. But here's the good news. His grace is still greater. He's in the Hall of Fame. That's crazy. Because what the Hall of Fame shows is that our faith isn't really what is amazing. What is amazing is the grace of God towards people who will open their heart even in the smallest way. You don't need great faith for God to change your life. You just need the tiniest amount. Because that's how great God's grace is, if we'll open our hearts to it. Church, tonight, today, whatever day, time it is, we are going to we're going to take communion. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. And just before we do, our practice is to take a moment and to kneel where we're at and to ask for God's help. That's what we're doing today. To say, God, I want to live life with you. I need your help. I have to depend on you. I can't do this alone. I need your grace. So I invite you to kneel where you're at if you're able and willing, and then we'll take the sacraments together. church, as we come to the Lord's table today, we're saying, we cannot do this without you. Lord Jesus Christ, would you help me? That's what this is. That's where your heart is today. The bread and the cup is for you. You're like, yeah, man, I need Christ. I don't want to be like Samson. I don't want to live out of arrogance and selfishness and love. I want to live out of a healthy relationship with Christ, and I want to bring a healthy relationship to others. If that's where your heart is, then this cup is for you. This isn't a ritual that we do, but it's a commitment that we make. So if you're serious about treating the people in your life the way God wants you with Christ's help, it's for you. If you're not sure yet, don't just do it. Don't do it as a ritual. Do it only if you mean it, only if you want that, only if you believe it. If you would just open that first layer, there's a wafer there. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, he said, this is my body broken for you, take it. You'd open that second layer of the juice. Same night, he lifted up the cup. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. You take it and drink. Would you stand with me? Would you bow your heads in prayer? Father, we thank you that your body was broken, that your blood was spilled. We thank you that you are the real Samson who delivers us from the real enemies of sin, death, and evil. We thank you, Lord, that you did not fail your mission, but you succeeded. We thank you, Lord, that you did not come to be served, but to serve and to give your life for us. We thank you, Lord, that everything you've done, we get the spoils of victory, even though the victory was in your name and we didn't lift a hand. We thank you for that. We trust you. We love you. And we pray that you would help us to love the people around us as you want us to, for your name and for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.